Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, you are so good. Lord, I am just constantly reminded of how good and how faithful you are. Lord, we know the storms come. We know that they are just a reality of life. But you're so faithful to meet us in those storms. So, Lord, for that we thank you. We thank you for your abundant patience and your great mercy. So, Lord, now as we come before your word, would you just illuminate your word to our hearts and our minds? Lord, would you cut through all the distraction? Would you cut through all the misunderstanding and give us clarity? Lord, would you convey to us your why and why that should be our why? We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been quite the morning. I know Matt told you. I know Jen kind of clued you in. I tell you, there's nothing quite coming in a little after 6 o'clock in the morning and having John meet you at the door and say, nothing is working. Woo! Yeah. So it's kind of interesting because I personally, and I know Matt has, and you know, we've been in many situations where, you know, I've worshiped God in a mud hut in Haiti. So, you know, I mean, I know that we can worship and do all the things we can do wherever, you know, wherever you go. And I just don't always know exactly how other people are going to react to certain circumstances. And so when you come in and, you know, you're doing this sermon on storms, and then there's these storms, and you come in and nothing in the building is working, it is kind of that moment of, okay, do you practice what you preach? And the answer, of course, is yes. Not without a little whining first. But yeah, you know what? We don't need all of these things to worship the Lord. It's nice, you know, but it's just not necessary. And so once, as Matt said, I heard him mention, once we got to the point where we just said, okay, you know what? We're going to worship anyway. And we actually, we had people going out and buying lights, battery-powered lights, and we were going to do an acoustic set. And of course, I know that I don't need a microphone. I can preach loud enough that people can hear me. So we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. And what's amazing is as soon as we basically resolved ourselves to go forward anyway, all of a sudden, boom, everything started coming back on again. And it really is like God said, you know what, I just needed to check your hearts first. I needed to see, and maybe I needed for you to see what you would do in the midst of a storm. And, you know, obviously there's, initially when a storm comes, there's all that uncertainty and chaos, but slowly by slowly things start to iron out and make sense. And it just was kind of a powerful moment. Turns out, if nobody knows, we actually had a transformer blow, and so once Alliant Energy came and they got up there, and it was a fuse that blew, and so it was just a really simple fix. But I'll tell you what, when we saw that Alliant Energy truck coming down First Avenue, it was like, oh, it's like a choir of angels. Woo! So here we are. And, you know, we made it, and it's good, and so I'm excited. And, you know, that's the last time, well, not the last time, I shouldn't say that. But it's the last time that I was working on a sermon illustration. I was trying to, what would be a good sermon illustration? I was actually going in today, and I didn't really have one. So thank you, Lord, for giving me a great sermon illustration. So as we're continuing forward, just a reminder, we're kind of closing up our series now on, storms. We've been on there. Again, I'm so blessed by what people, you know, people come up and they tell me, just about how powerful this series has been on storms and how it's blessed them, and it's just been amazing to see. And so over the past several weeks, and as we get ready to launch into our new ministry year, we've been talking about how God works through storms. And of course, you know, you have the literal storms, but it's more kind of like the figurative storms, you know, the hard things in life, the things that come up, chaos, that's in our lives, the hard times, the trials, all these things that come up in our lives, these represent storms. And so what we saw throughout Scripture is how Jesus quiets the storms, how he leads the disciples through the storms. And we've been talking about, you know, really kind of three types of storms. And the first one we talked about when we began was a correcting storm. That's the storm when we are going in the wrong direction. Sometimes God will allow a storm in our path to turn us back to him. You know, it's just kind of the way that it is. The sad reality is that we are less apt to turn to God when things are good. You know, we kind of take him for granted. And then the second something goes wrong or something's bad, then all of a sudden we need God again. And so sometimes in his mercy, he actually sends a storm to turn us because we're drifting in the wrong direction. And that's a corrective storm. Other times, God sends into our lives what we call a protective storm. These are storms that at the time, they just seem like, wow, you know, God, I don't even know what to do. This is terrible. This is horrible. It's just breaking me on such a level. But then many years in the future, we realize that God was actually protecting us in those moments. Probably the greatest example of a protecting storm are sometimes we have associations or relationships in our past that, you know, when those associations or relationships end, seems pretty rough and pretty bad, but maybe in the future, looking back, we say, you know what, that was a good thing that those ended. So there's an example of protecting storms. Now, last week we spent some time on what we called a perfecting storm. These are the storms that actually grow us. And this is kind of the big area that we want to kind of land on as we launch into our ministry year, is this idea that a lot of these storms serve to make us stronger. And that's just the reality of it. There's something about we kind of settle for kind of a superficial place with God. We kind of like God where, you know, we know where he is, we can grab him when we need him, but we don't really want to grow deep with God. And I think that this is a kind of the example of really how our Western European American church is today. It's just a whole lot of people with a very shallow, superficial interaction with God. You know, I go to church whenever, occasionally I go, and you know what, I believe in the morals of the Bible, and I, you know, and all these things, and kind of want my kids to go, but you know, as far as I'm concerned, I just don't have a really lot of depth there. And unfortunately, I think this is a very common occurrence that happens. I don't know if obviously the big question is, that I know that's not where God wants us, but the question is, why do we end up there? You know, as we talk about why, and we kind of throw that out there. If somebody were to say to you, why? Perhaps they walked up to you and they said, why Jesus? How would you answer that? Or if they said, why the way? Why this? Why the Bible? How would you answer that? And I think for a lot of Christians today, they don't know how to answer it, because they're not really aware of their why. And so what I want to share with you today is I want to give you a very clear view of the why here at The Way. If you're a visitor here, I don't know if you're just temporarily visiting. If you are, that's great. We love having you here. Welcome. If you're actually kind of deciding on whether or not you want to go to church here, my hope is that you have a very clear view of who we are and why The Way, why we're here. And if you're a regular attender, regular member of The Way, hopefully this gives you just a reminder of why we are here and what the point of all these things are. I want to start by showing you something out of the book of Hebrews as we read this for you. And just so you know that kind of the temporary or the current state of the church is nothing new. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. So in Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11, listen to the author of Hebrews. And this is what he says. He says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You know, I resemble that remark. And so just so you know, I mean, this is kind of this attitude towards the Word of God. You know, sometimes people will say things to me like, wow, you really handed it to me today or something. And I'm like, well, that's just the nature of the Word of God. You see, we all need to be challenged spiritually. And so, you know, you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. He says, verse 12, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. So stop right there. Somehow, some way, we have to get beyond this idea that Christianity is I believe in Jesus, and then I just sit the rest of my life like a baby bird with my mouth open, saying, feed me. Folks, that doesn't work. It never worked. It never was the promise. Somehow, it's what we've become, but it's not right. And so we have a lot of people to go to church, and that's what they do. They just sit there, and they're like, feed me, feed me. And then, you know, it gets to the point where it's like, okay, now you feed yourself. Okay, now you feed others. And they don't progress beyond this feed me stage. And I want to say with all the love that I can give you as the pastor of this church, if you do not move beyond the feed me stage, nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will. And that's just the reality of it. I mean, pretty soon, you could have the greatest thing put in front of you. It won't be enough. And so he goes, you have been believers so long now, you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic thing about God's word. He says, you are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Can you just imagine it with our kids? You know that you start out, you feed them because they don't have the coordination, right? But then you kind of put the spoon in their hand, don't you? And then they start to feed themselves, and wow, what a train wreck that is! You know, is that my mouth or my nostril? You know, kind of a thing, and we go through that, and we're just like, oh, you know, here, you know. But they got it. It's a process. They got to go through it. They got to learn how to feed themselves. If they don't learn how to feed themselves, what are they going to do when they have kids? Right? Can you imagine, Mom, could you come over? Because I'm not really sure how to feed our child. Could you come over and feed our child for us? Right? But this is what we do in the Christian church. We never progress past the feed me stage. And then we wonder, it's not God not doing what God promises to do. It's us being stuck. And then storms come. And then if you don't have any depth to your walk, if you are not built on Christ, if you are not built on bedrock, you get rocked. You know, I came in this morning, we didn't know what happened, so we walk in here, everything's dark. I walk into my office, something happened that blew the picture off my wall. And I noticed that we had like some sound boards in the other old worship center that were blown off the wall. So I'm assuming whatever hit our transformer right across the street, it was like a lightning clash or a huge thunder, something. It must have been pretty. Could you imagine if you'd been in this building when it happened? Chaos, boom. What do you do next? What happens next? He says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So there's like this training, there's this equipping that comes, and as Christians. So he keeps going on. He goes on to in 6 verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. So what are the basic teachings? Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. Not that those don't matter, but all that is basic. We should be moving as Christians beyond that. Yes, that's an ongoing issue. We are ongoing repenting from our sins. But that's a basic issue. It says, repenting and placing our faith in God. We should be people of faith. You know, we should be graduating beyond that kind of entry-level faith point. We should have a faith and be moving into places. It says that you don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we'll move forward to further understanding. There's deeper things, right? And so what exactly are those things? Well, I can tell you what they become, okay? Ultimately, somewhere in this process, the feed me stage is about you and your relationship with Jesus, and he comes into your life in a real way, and it becomes more tangent and more solid, and you have more faith and more faith. But eventually, you become a witness to Jesus. And you have to go to a place where you now are beyond the basic teachings, and now you are being driven by love for God and love for others. And it's not about you. It's not about you. We talked about that last week. If you're in a perfecting storm, you've got to let go of you, because that's going to be a hindrance in the storm. You have to know that ultimately where God is leading you is to a place where you are blessed, but you're not blessed because that's all you're interested in. You are blessed because you are following Jesus and you are loving God, loving his word, and serving others. Please hear me with all the love and the empathy and the urgency and whatever you want to say I can muster. If you don't get stuck, or if you don't get out of first gear, which is the feed me stage, you're never gonna make it what it is, ever. And that's the part. So we constantly have to be encouraged, we have to be taught, we have to be told that we need to move beyond ourselves. You know, obviously here at The Way, I go back to this idea of the why. So almost 10 years ago when The Way began, before you start a church, you get questions. Like, for example, if a question is, why Newton? Why does Newton need a new church? Why The Way? Why? And so as you go through this is part of the prayer. So why, God? Why are we being called to do this? What are we doing? And somewhere in the process of this, God gave us a very clear why we exist. And so what I want to do today is, before we transition into our ministry year, I want to make it pretty clear to everybody here why we exist as a church. What is our why? Because then after that, you have to make a decision of whether or not you want to buy into that why and make it your why. Okay? So, trick question here. This is challenging. Can anybody here recite our mission statement? Who wants to do it? Somebody start. Excellent. Excellent. Now, that should have been like a liturgical response, folks. Right? I'm aware that our mission statement is right over there. That was a test. Okay? It's funny how something can be there, and then it's like, nobody, wow, when did that get there? Oh, it's been there for a year. Okay. All right. Our mission statement. Can anybody say our vision statement? Come on. That was good, I think. Sound like you were singing Christmas carols. You know the Christmas carols where everybody sings out the chorus, but then the verse is like, right? Very good. Okay, so let's go back to this now. So to kind of explain this, our mission, to seek, invite, and welcome people into the unconditional love of God. Stop right there. Let's break that down. Love people. Offer people. God, one of the things that, you know, God has not compromised on his holiness. God has not compromised on his word, but God is love. And so you always walk that balance. You can say this all you want to, but if you do not wrap it in a package of love, it's verging on spiritual abuse. And too many Christians, they you have the word of God, you can read it, you can belt it out, but is it driven by love for people? And people can sniff that a mile away. You ever heard the old saying that people never care what you know until they know that you care? That's a big deal. But we need to seek, invite, and welcome people into the unconditional love of God. We have a reputation in town as being a loving church. And that's what we will continue to do. Because Christ loves people. And I know it's easy to get to this place in the Word where, you know, there's a lot of things that, you know, we do wrong, and there's a lot of things that, we need God for forgiveness and all. I get all that, and that is true. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we need to be loving, and we need to be kind as a church, and we need to be welcoming to people. Anybody can come in here. And they can hear the gospel, and they can be a part of our fellowship. We need to be loving and kind, the unconditional love of God. And in that, we share with them the good news that the way has been made. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The vision statement, to share biblical truth in a culturally relevant way. If you can't share the truth of God's word in a way that people can connect to it and apply it to their life, then you got to go back to the drawing board. If you're reading the Word of God, but you're not helping people to connect to it, to actually take it and apply it to their lives, but I don't know what that is. But that's a part of who we are. I don't just want you to hear the word. I want to help you hear it in a way that's relevant to your lives and a way that you can actually apply it to your life. And so this is this bigger picture. And so a culturally relevant way for people that want to know the one true God by following and worshiping the way of Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus. We use this language. This is why we're here. And it permeates through everything. It permeates into our children's ministry, our middle school youth ministry, all of our discipleship classes. This is it. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what mistakes you've made in your life. This is an opportunity to know God and to change your life and to grow. And we're going to do it because we love God and we know that God loves you. And so we feel that love. I've told people, and maybe it's been a while since I've said it, but you want to wreck your life in a good way? I mean, really? You want to just really transform your life? Start praying for eyes to see people as God sees them. It'll change your life. God loves people. God is for people. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. But God is love, and he loves people, and he wants to save them. He wants to work in their lives, and what's amazing is that the way that he does that, the primary way he does that, is through us as his witnesses. I want to show you our biblical mandate. Obviously, as a church, the way, it comes from so many places in Scripture, and obviously John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. That's a big part of it, and that's a big part of driving who we are. But also, we have, in a passage of Scripture, whenever I am trying to convey to people who we are, what our personality is, our why do we exist, why are we doing the things we do, there's one passage of Scripture that I go to, and it's been that way before the way even began. And that passage of Scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 11. So this, in a sense, is our biblical mandate as a church, which forms our personality as believers here at The Way. So we're going to work through this. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. So in verse 11, starting with verse 11, it begins by saying, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. Stop right there. You know, all of you that are believers here right now, that believe in Jesus Christ, someday you're going to see Jesus face to face. Someday. And just stop and just stop and think about that for a minute. And when I meet Jesus face to face, he's not going to go over my sins. He's not going to scold me. I know that. As far as the east is from the west, so I have been separated from my sins. I know that. I trust that. I believe in the work on the cross. If there's any shame, he's not going to make me feel ashamed. None of those things. But what about the times that I compromised on my obedience to him? It's going to be tough for me to face him in that moment. Fearful responsibility. I'm going to see Jesus someday. And in that, I know, especially me, you know who the most accountable person in this room is right now? It's me. You know why? Because I'm here. And I take my responsibility, Lord, very seriously. But I had a sense of that responsibility long before I ever came here. I just want to hear him say, well done. Well done, Steve. I know it was hard. I know it was difficult. I know that there were storms. I know that there was chaos. I know that there was challenges and there were struggles. But you know what? You never turned back. You stayed in there. You ran a good race. You fought a good fight. You kept the faith. Because of our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. If you are a Christian and you are not living to advance the gospel, then you have lost track of your why. If you are not working to persuade others, you've lost track of your why. It says, God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. This is what matters. Sincerity, honesty, being genuine is what matters. Not being religious, not having all the these, the thys, and the thous, and having this pious talk. None of that stuff matters. What matters is sincerity and passion. That's what matters. I'm not the most polished pastor out there. Not even, but I listen to some pastors preach, and I just think, wow, it sounds like I got a mouthful of marbles when I listen to these guys. But what makes a really good leader and a teacher in the kingdom of God is zeal and passion, period, end of story. An uncompromised faith. A sold out for the kingdom individual. That's what moves mountains. That's what changes things. That's, God moves powerfully through that. It says, he knows you're sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. At no point in the process was our goal to have a spectacular ministry. And I don't even know, quite frankly, if that's what we have. Our goal was to have sincere hearts. And that is like the number one way. People sometimes come to the table and they think, we're your answer. We have everything that you need. It's like, you know what? The only thing we need is a sincere heart for Jesus. That's it. And that's kind of who we are. And we put an emphasis on that because this comes straight out of Scripture. I've had people tell me before, and it's kind of an interesting, I've had it happen multiple times. Many times I've had people say to me, I don't believe what you believe, but I believe that you believe it. See, that's what matters. The world may not believe what you have to say, but do they believe that you believe it? Do you have an uncompromising faith, or is your life compromised? when it comes to the things of God. It says that if it seems we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. If you ever wonder where the term wazies came from, there it is right there. If it seems like we're crazy. One time somebody, I think it was Matt said, I think Matt coined the term wazy, but I think somebody else said crazy way people. And I think Matt said wazy. And so it's kind of stick. So there's like this term that runs around here called the wazies, right? If you're wondering where that comes from, it comes from here, right here. If it seems that we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. You see, conformity is what's cool, right? If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to kind of stand apart from the culture, and a lot of people are going to think you're nuts. Oh, really? Wow. Are you that church where people stand and raise their hands in worship? You're crazy, right? Are you that church where people lay hands on each other and pray for each other? That's crazy. Are you that church that actually believes in the Word of God? That's crazy. Yeah, we're that church. Yeah. Do you actually believe that miracles can happen? Yeah. Yeah, we're crazy that way. We do. We know they can. And so this is this piece. If we're crazy, it's to bring, but it's all to bring glory to God. It's for God's glory. It's not for ours. It's for God's glory. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. So whether we're crazy or in our right minds, it's all for God, right? It's either to love God or to love others. And this is this picture. It goes on to say, either way, Christ's love is what controls us. Can you honestly say, as you go through life, that Christ's love is compelling you into action? I mean, that's really, when we go from the feed me stage to the feed yourself stage to the feed others stage, it's love that compels us. It's love that compels us. I remember, the first time that I ever preached, at my old church, they wouldn't let you preach if that's what you wanted to do, right? Preaching was one of those things that you did once they understood that you had a heart for people. Sometimes people think, well, I'd like to preach. I'd like to go up there. I'd like to teach people the Word of God. Okay, great. Do you love people? Because that makes a difference. When you look at people, do you look at them with love? Christ's love. Either way, Christ's love is what controls us. Compelled by the love of Jesus. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. We have died to our old life. This is the basic Christian principle. They call it mortification. Sounds kind of creepy and old, but mortification just means dying to yourself. When we do baptisms, that's what it symbolizes, going into the water, dying for yourself, being raised for Christ. This is the basic Christian principle, is it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we are constantly being moved from who we were to who we are in Christ. Now, who we were doesn't want to go quietly. Who we were is going to fight and scratch and claw for every ounce they can get. But we are supposed to be becoming somebody new through Jesus Christ. And when it comes to witnessing, there's a basic rule of thumb in giving your testimony. You don't have to go through this long explanation of your testimony. There's really a basic formula, and it's before Jesus, Jesus after Jesus. And so, you know, who were you before Jesus started to change you? And then what happened? What was the catalyst for change in your life? And now who are you becoming in Jesus? You see, a lot of people, the question is, do you have that story? Do you have the before Jesus, Jesus after Jesus story? Do you have a sense of your old life? Maybe it's because you're still living it. If you don't, it says that He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. If you're like my Bible, I've got that underlined. No longer live for themselves. Try preaching that in an American culture. Try preaching that. That is hard to get a whole bunch of people to be not living for themselves. It's hard for me to do. I mean, don't get me wrong, but try to stand before a group of people and say, you know what Christ is calling you to do? Basically, no longer live for yourself, but live completely and totally for him. And people say, well, that's what church people should do. That's what pastors should do and worship leaders. It doesn't say that. This is everybody. So everything that you're in, all the things that you're in, whether it be your job, whether it be your families, whether it be all the circumstances you find yourself in, you are on a mission. And that's to reach others. It goes on to say, instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Stop for just a minute and think about the gift that you were given. Just for a moment. Because I don't think we necessarily realize the gift we've been given. How many people here would love to win the Powerball if it was like at $500 million? Do you know you've been given a trillion times that? It's just waiting for you. It's being kept safe. It's being kept safe in a place where the world cannot tarnish it. The world cannot destroy it. It's being kept. And when the time comes, you will receive your inheritance. So what do you do now? What are you going to do now? And so this is this picture. Who are you going to live for? Are you going to show appreciation for what Jesus has done, the gift that he's given you? Are you going to make yourself available to be used by Christ for his kingdom purposes? Are you going to try to have your cake and eat it too? I'm going to have a great life here where, you know, I just get to live any way I want to. And wow. And when I die in heaven, they'll give me all that I need. And instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Because see, if we get stuck here, we don't go to verse 16. Verse 16 says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We no longer allow human things to define people. See, I know as a pastor, there's people sitting here right now. I know y'all have a past. And I know in your past, there's shame. There's tragedy, there's hurt, there's all kinds of things that can fuel your insecurity over here today. I know that. But I'll also tell you that Jesus has died for you so that those things have been dealt with on the cross. The only power they have is that which you give them. So I don't necessarily care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I mean, obviously, we have to be safe. I don't know if you're dangerous or not. I mean, if you're dangerous, I'm a little concerned about that. But things like shame and things like regret and all the things that we all carry, baggage, things that we carry to the table, we don't evaluate people based on that. It says that at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Do you believe that? So if somebody walks in here with a past, are you going to be a person that says, well, I might watch this carefully, but I believe that we are a new creation in Christ. Can we really do that? Can we really be that church? Maybe somebody has to do some proving first that they are not living for themselves, but living for Christ. And maybe they need to show that the love of Christ is compelling them. But at some point, are they able to let their past be redeemed and not judged by their past? Is there a place where people can come and begin a new life through Jesus Christ? Do we believe that that's possible? And it says, and this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. None of us deserve to be here. Not one person deserves to be in the kingdom of God. And so this is why we don't judge other people, because we don't deserve to be here. It's not something that we earned. It's not something that we're entitled to. It is something that we have been given through Jesus Christ, through grace. And so we have to desire that for others. It says it's a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task. Okay, so God has given us a task. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Of reconciling people to God. Reconnecting people to God. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. The way has been made, right? The way has been made. And so, everything kind of breaks down in some way, shape, or form. If you're trying to make sense or trying to figure out what your why is and trying to understand as you persevere through the storms, understanding that this is the task, ultimately, we go beyond the point of it being about us to the point where now we have a message of reconciliation for the world. And this is what we're called to do. It says God is making his appeal through us. Oh, it says, sorry, go back up. So it says we are Christ's ambassadors. That's a big deal. I don't want to skip over that by any stretch of the imagination. So what ambassador means meant a lot more then than it does now. It's still kind of a big deal now. But back then, an ambassador didn't have phones, didn't have airplanes, didn't have any means of quick transportation. When an ambassador was sent into a foreign country, that ambassador's job was to be a representative of the king. And he actually spoke on behalf of the king. And so it was kind of a big deal to have an ambassador in your country back then. And so it says we are Christ's ambassadors. We should be speaking on his behalf to a world that doesn't know him. And it says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. The mystery of the gospel is that God works through people. The speaking and the presentation of the gospel. Through us. It says, we speak for Christ and we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. Our job is not to protect God from sinners. Our job is to invite people back into a relationship with God. Our job is not to create a church that has no people with needs in it. Our job is to invite people back to God, however they are or whatever they look like. And that's who we'll be as a church. That's our why, if we ever stop or lose track of that. Then I don't know why we're here. I don't know. What, to sing some songs and read some pages out of the Bible? Is that why we're here? Because I'll tell you what's going to happen is eventually we're going to lose our why, we're going to lose our reason, we're going to lose our enthusiasm, we're going to lose everything that makes us strong enough to endure through storms and suffering and all the challenges of this world, because now we're in it for ourselves. And every time something bad happens, my response is not going to be based on Jesus. It's going to be based on however it makes me feel. You know, I remember I told you this story, and I just actually just thought of this, so I'm going to tell this story. But I remember, so I told you the story about the first time I realized that I loved Vicky, and when I got sick on her in the hospital, and she was there. If you weren't here, I told that story. But can I tell you the story of the first time I knew that I was going to marry her? First time, she was sick. We were going to college in Montana, and we were sick, and or she was sick. And I went out in the middle of a blizzard to get her some cough medicine. And I remember we're in Southwest Montana. And the college we went to, there's blizzards, white out. And I'm literally walking through snow up to my knees. And you know what? It didn't matter. Because this was going to be my wife. And I loved her. And see, this is the power of love. You see, it compels us beyond suffering. It compels us beyond inconvenience. It compels us beyond the things that make us want to pull back and worry about ourselves. This is the power of God. Come back to God, for God who made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is our message. This is our why here at The Way. I want to read you a couple of examples and just kind of affirm, just things that are going well here at the church. First of all, I just want to go back to the people that helped out today. I'm telling you, my hope is that a lot of you just don't have any idea because it was a mess. It's been a while since it felt like I was going from one mess to another mess to another mess to another mess, and it almost seemed like completely insane. So we come in here, no power, no lights, no air conditioning, go next door to check the breakers. There's like an inch of water in the basement. I mean, it's like everywhere you go, everything is going wrong. There's pictures flying off the walls. There's soundboards hanging down. I mean, it's crazy. But somewhere in the midst of all of that come these people that are here to help. And they just start throwing in. And during the last service, there was an army next door picking up water, soaking up water and all these things. But this is the way it is. Every time a call goes out, there are people that respond. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the people that volunteered to be leaders for our children's ministry, for our youth ministry, for our high school ministry. Thank you for you that did that. Thank you for the people that signed up for classes and made a commitment to growing in their discipleship and their faith. Thank you. The leaders, the facilitators, people that agreed to lead classes. Thank you. Thank you to all the people that are volunteering for Fall Fest. You know, that's a great way of loving people, inviting them in. And so it's a big deal, and I encourage all you people, especially the ones that make homemade coconut cream pie. God bless you. God bless you. And I love you. I love you people. That's my kryptonite, folks. It's homemade coconut cream pie. Anyway, no, but it's a great time to love on people and to tell them about what we do here at The Way. I want to read for you this letter that we got. As a church, we were put in a place where we could be a blessing to Aurora Heights School. Their water main broke, and so we opened up our facility to them. They could use our water, and it just was a blessing. Anytime you can get more kids in here, they bring enthusiasm. It's fun. We also, our Ark of the Way, many of you participated in that. Many of you gave to that. But we got a letter from the school this week, and I just want to share it with you and read it to you. From Jim Gilbert, the principal over there. He said, on behalf of all the students and staff here at Aurora Heights, I want to thank you for donating school supplies. Over 200 kids got backpacks, back-to-school supplies with our giveaway. It says, with limited school budgets, families are asked to provide more and more items for the classroom each year. At Aurora Heights, 60% of our families participate in the free lunch program. Having ample supplies brings great relief for those families unable to afford the many items needed for school. Their children have truly benefited from your generosity as they are able to have all the same supplies as all the other students. Thank you for showing your red pride. We appreciate your support and are off to a very good year because of your generosity. Go Cardinals. Principal Jim Gilbert. Yeah, you clap for that. That's just one of many examples. That's just like the most recent. But we know our why, and we're gonna continue to do it. What I want is for you, if you have heard our why, and you're saying to yourself, you know what? The Spirit is confirming in my life. That's a why I want to be a part of. You're welcome to be a part of it. We want you to be a part of it. Come on, the more the merrier. But know that this is what we are going to do. We are going to push ourselves, and we are going to encourage ourselves. We have got a message that the world needs. We've got a message that the world needs. And we're going to continue to do it, and we are going to do it. If it inconveniences us, so what? If you're in the middle of a grocery store and God lays it on your heart, that person over there needs prayer, go do it. If you're in the middle of anywhere, I don't care what it is, tell that person about Jesus. I don't know, but just make sure you do it with love. What happens when you have a group of people that are bound and compelled by the love of Jesus Christ? Well, you should have a church. And you should have many churches all over. This is one. So we want to encourage you to do that. Going into this week, last service, just to let you know, we blessed Bethany Wilson. She is going into YWAM. And so her and her family, they actually left right after the prayer. But she is traveling. Now she's going out to be a missionary. And I know we have many young kids that we're going to be more deliberate about praying for them as they go out and blessing them as they go out into missions. So we're excited about all those things. We want to share that with you. We have a lot of people going out. We have people that are doing this, and it's manifesting itself in all kinds of different ways. Again, ministry year begins on Sunday. We have put together a video that we're going to put out on Facebook, and you're welcome to share it. But now is the time to be inviting people, tagging people, if you want to, just letting them know that they're invited to come. They're invited to come to Fall Festival next Saturday. They're invited to come to our services next Sunday. We'll be beginning a new series. We're going to be teaching on the book of John. So I'm excited about that. So before we kind of go into a time of communion, I just wanted to show you a video. This is the video that will be on our Facebook site. It's kind of fun. They kind of asked people. Nicole last week was walking around with a camera asking people why the way. So enjoy this.
Hey, Wazies. Here on staff at the church, we know what we love about coming to the Way, but we want to hear from you. What do you love about the Way?
The great sermon and the people that attend here that are worshiping God.
All the friendly people.
I love the Way because it makes you feel great. It's a recharging of my batteries, and everybody here is like family.
There's just so much love here. Come on.
Love the people that come here. Everybody are so good at praying with everyone, and the message every day is good. Mostly the people.
All the worship music.
I love the people and the welcoming faces that I get to see when I come in the door.
About the Way is the fellowship of the people and the new people that come every week.
I love the people.
The music.
Yep. Sunday school.
There's everything here that I love about the Way. The people, the faculty, everything.
What do I love about the Way? I love the kids. The Way has the best kids, and we are going to raise some mighty, mighty warriors for Christ through the Way, through these kids.
During Jesus' tutorials. When I'm done, I get to go to the park.
Be honest.
The cookies?
Alright.
The sermon?
Yes. Bible-based teachings and the family that we have here.
I like coming to the Way because I meet a lot of new people and the Bible studies.
I always wanted to go to a church where I could invite anybody and anybody would feel welcome and I could make new friends, and I'm just loving the ride here. Thank you, God.
That's kind of fun, yeah. So I want to just say that I really love the people who love the messages here at the Way. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, kind of, sort of. Yes, I'm kidding. No, but you heard a lot of people say the people, right? and welcoming and love. And so, yeah, just, you know, keep going, folks. Keep going. Keep loving. Let that love of Christ compel you. I'm going to pray for us as we move into a time of communion. And again, this is a time we oftentimes say, or Scripture actually, that we need to take communion in a worthy manner. But what does that mean? Sometimes people, you know, they have all kinds of ideas, but I think I can pretty safely say that it has everything to do with your heart and the condition of your heart and your why. Why do you do what you do? Are you really seeking deep fellowship with Jesus to the point where you're going to allow that love that he gives you to drive you into action to love others? I mean, this is a fellowship time. This is a time of family love, and this is a time of being close to Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us, and I want to encourage you as we go through and we begin communion, just examine your heart. What's your why? As you come forward, as you come up here to receive communion, why are you coming? If it's not to draw closer to Jesus, then I would encourage you to have second thoughts about that. So let's take this time. Let me pray for us, and then we will respond to communion together. So would you join me in prayer, please? So Father God, I just come before you, and Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for all the people that are here. Lord, I thank you for moments where we could just come together and focus on you, Jesus. Lord, so much in this world tries to distract us, tries to get our eyes off you, tries to get us to love other things other than you and your kingdom purposes. But Lord, this is a time where we come together and we declare that you are our way and you are our why. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move powerfully, that you would bless these elements, and that you would use them to draw us into the presence of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we want to feel your love, not just for us, but your love for the world. So bless our time together, Lord. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.